last week in our seventh part of the series we've been in on spiritual warfare. We talked about tithing as spiritual warfare, and we talked about unity, or the power of agreement, as being spiritual warfare. Today, we want to pick up with warfare through praise. We're going to look at Scripture today and see that when we praise the Lord, it's literally warfare against the enemy. So, would you turn with me to 2 Chronicles, Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 20, verses 21 and 22. This is our final message on spiritual warfare. We're going to wrap up this series. This is part 8 today. Beginning to read in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 21 and 22. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that Lord, this morning, you would unfold your word to us, Lord. Open our understanding, that, Lord, we would understand with our minds, and that, Lord, our hearts would be open to receive the word from you, Lord God. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross of Calvary as I bring this word, as we wrap up this series today. We pray that you would put a watch on my mouth, that I would only speak the words that you have ordained for this morning, not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. So we see in this passage that as they began to praise before the army of Israel, that God began to move on their behalf. God help us when we go into war without praise going before us. Our God fights on our behalf. We could spend this whole message talking about this. We're not going to. But if we did an exhaustive study on this, on how many times praise has brought victory to the armies of the Lord in Scripture, we could be at this. Actually, I wouldn't even get through them all today. There are that many examples in Scripture of how powerful praise is. Have you noticed when you begin to praise God, and I'm not just talking about singing and raising your hands up. You can do that without being praising God, because praise comes out of the heart. Amen?
Amen.
True praise comes from the heart, and that's the kind of praise God wants us. He wants those who worship in spirit and in truth. Okay? So, when we begin to worship that way, in spirit and in truth, it changes the atmosphere of where we are at. Whether it's in your car caught in traffic, and you're wanting to mean mug somebody because they cut you off in traffic, and instead you praise God, it'll change your attitude, and it will change the atmosphere in that car. Can I get a witness? I know, because I'm one of those guys that has always wanted to mean mug somebody when they cut me off. I fight that. But I've learned, when I just say, "Thank you, Jesus, you're getting me where I'm going." Maybe they cut me off so I didn't get hit by somebody else down the road. I don't know what's going on, but I trust you, Lord. So we see this. As they begin to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah. and they were defeated. Now think about that for a minute. This lists three armies that were invading them, not two and not one. They were outnumbered, if you look into this, dramatically. No way that they could have won that battle, but because there was praise and it changed the circumstances, it changed the atmosphere, and they were given victory because the Lord set up ambushes before them. Our God can get her done. Jehoshaphat understood the effect praise has on the enemy. We've got many, many situations in our nation that are going on right now. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I'm not going to go into that real deep, all right? If you're in Christ, you know, right? If you're in Christ, you know the things that we're against, the things that have cropped up that are not godly. But when we praise God, and when we pray, then God changes circumstances. Amen? In Psalm 149, it accurately describes the movement of the Holy Spirit in and through praise and the teaching of God's Word. Would you turn with me to Psalm 149? It's only 9 verses. We're going to read that. We're going to talk about it. Psalm 149, verses 1 through 9. Okay, beginning to read in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing and make music to Him with tambourine and harp. For the Lord takes delight in His people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their king with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all His saints. Praise the Lord. Well, that's a mouthful, guys. That's a mouthful. Starts out just praising God. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Have you ever sung to the Lord a new song? I've talked about this before when we've talked about worship and praise, but I'm just telling you, I don't sing pretty, but when I'm by myself, in my vehicle or something, when I get welled up in the Spirit, then I'll bust out. Because I'm by myself. It's just me and God. Amen? Amen? And He loves me in spite of my voice. I don't have musical talents. I wish I did. I love music. But that's not who God made me. So I have to allow others to do that. And I just preach the Word. He did give me a loud voice. Here's the deal. There are times when you get in the Spirit where God will just well up a song within you and you start singing to the Lord a new song. It's not something you ever heard. It comes from the Spirit of God. And you just start speaking praise and it comes out however it comes out. How many of you have ever had that happen? Sometimes I do that when I'm praying in the Spirit. When I talk about that, I'm talking about praying in tongues. Yes, this is a full gospel church. And we believe in all of the gifts for today as well as in the past. Amen. There is no evidence that the gifts went away with the apostles whatsoever. There is no evidence. Don't ever let anybody tell you that because it's not true. So you sing a new song by just letting God, His Spirit, flow through you. And the words that come out your mouth when you praise Him, you just let it go. It's a perfect time when you're by yourself. Maybe you're in the shower. I don't know. We got a small house, so I can't count on my wife being in the other end of the house because the other end of the house isn't far away in my house. Yeah. The bathroom's in the middle of the house, so a few steps, you're to the other end of the house. So if I bust out like that in the shower, my wife would hear me and I'd be embarrassed. But when I'm in my vehicle, do you understand? When I'm in my vehicle and I'm by myself, I'm uninhibited. I might be driving to Iowa City to see somebody in the hospital or whatever, but just shutting the radio off and singing a new song in the Spirit. Amen. It's pure worship. It's not something you learned. It's not something you heard. It's something that's coming from in here. His praise goes on to say, His praise in that first verse, in the assembly of the saints. Guys, I don't think a lot of people today realize how important it is that we are together in the assembly of the saints like we are right here this morning. There is a dynamic that takes place when you are in the assembly of the saints that you can't get alone. Rambo is a movie. Spiritual Rambos will never realize the fullness of what God wants to do in them and through them. You have to be part of the body to be able to realize the fullness of what God wants to do in you personally and through you. Let them sing praise. Let them praise His name with dancing and make music to Him with tambourine and harp. And if you look elsewhere in Scripture, every instrument imaginable we're told to use. Every single instrument imaginable. Now, everybody likes different flavors of ice cream at Baskin Robbins. Where'd that come from? Because also, different people have different preferences for their worship music. But all of the instruments are listed in the Bible, no matter what translation that you are looking in. If you look in the King James, it mentions the flute and tabrets. If you want to know what tabrets are, I looked it up. It's drums. It's drums. So all the instruments were exhorted to use in praise. In this passage, it mentioned the tambourine. Some people don't want a tambourine. Well, I don't like a tambourine. Well, that's okay. God does. Who are we here to praise? Ourselves or our God? That's right. That settles it, right? And it's also appropriate, if you're so moved, to dance before the Lord with all your might. David did that on occasions, and he was the apple of God's eye. And he surely wasn't perfect. You know that whole Bathsheba thing? He was not perfect. But in God's eyes, he was the apple. You know why that was? Because he was a pure worshiper, and David never, there's no recording of him ever committing the same sin twice. When he repented. He turned from it. When he repented from that whole thing with Bathsheba, where he committed murder, he committed adultery, when he repented, there's no evidence he ever went down that road again. God loves a person like that. that when we repent, we really do repent. Because repent means, I'm sorry, Lord, but also a change of direction. To turn and walk the other way, away from that sin. To make a conscious decision to turn from that and not keep going back to that same well. Amen?
Amen.
For the Lord, verse 4. For the Lord takes delight in his people. Aren't you thankful for that?
Yes.
Yeah, I still can't hardly even believe God wanted me to do what I do. I guess that's why I related to Pastor Ted so well. He was just a plain guy. And God did amazing things through him. I mean, the things that are happening in Cambodia, if you're new here, they have everything happening in that ministry that is recorded in the book of Acts. The dead are being raised. I'm serious. The dead are being raised. The sick are being healed. Everything that happened in the book of Acts has been happening in that ministry in Cambodia. Everything. That's our God. For the Lord takes delight in his people. Let's look at the second part of this sentence. He crowns the humble with salvation. Oh, guys, if we would just learn how to be humble before the Lord. Humility attracts the Spirit of God, the moving God. Because, see, a truly humble person will not try to take the glory for what God does through them for themselves. A truly humble person will always give God the glory for anything that has happened through them. Never take the glory for themselves. Because they don't think higher of themselves than they ought. Right? Verse 5, let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. Hey, now there's even singing on their beds. Praise God. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands. You know the Word of God is a double-edged sword, right? You get the Word of God in your hand, you got a double-edged sword in your hand. And you got praise in your mouth. That is a powerful, powerful combination. To inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples. To bind their kings with fetters. You need to understand what this is going on to say in these last couple verses. It's an example of how powerful it is when we will praise God with our mouths and when we will apply the Word of God. To bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. Who do you think wrote the sentence that is written against them? Evil people. Our God. Because he is the final judge. Our God is the final judge. And he is not a corrupt judge like we have many of in our nation today. He is a righteous and holy judge, and every single one of his judgments are right and proper. So praise is powerful, right?
Amen.
Next major point. Verbally opposing the devil is spiritual warfare. It's scares me to see the results of research done by Barna Research Group that is always researching, keeping their thumb with research, keeping their thumb on what attitudes are taking place Christian-wise in the world. It blows my mind, makes me sad. How many people don't believe the devil or hell are real? And they profess to be Christian. If you believe in heaven, you have to believe in hell. And if you believe in hell, you have to believe in heaven. And if you say you believe in heaven, but you don't believe there's a hell or a devil, you're messed up. An outrageous amount of people that profess to be Christian believe that Satan is merely a symbol of evil. I'm talking about people that profess to be evangelical Christians. Almost a fifth of the pastors don't believe that the devil is real. That should scare you. Almost 20%, I think it was 17% to be exact, of the pastors right now that were polled said, well, no, I don't believe that Satan is real. It's a symbol of evil. Wrong. We have an adversary. His name is Satan or Lucifer. Whatever name you prefer. And he is our adversary. And he is working evil in our world. And it's why we need to stand against that. It's why I've been doing this series. Because we will overcome in this battle if we will live the way God has called us to live. He has and be equipped with the things he has equipped us with to win. God has equipped us with his Holy Spirit. And he has equipped us with what we need to win. His Holy Spirit, the blood of Christ, the name of Jesus, and the Word. The Word. So we must come to the place where we learn to verbally oppose the devil. If you are in bed and you wake up in the night, I don't know how many of you have had this happen, but it has happened to me in numerous times in my life, where I got woken up in the middle of the night, and immediately when I woke up, I felt evil presence in my house, in my bedroom. If that happens to you, don't just lay there and pray. Get yourself out of bed, stand in a position of authority, stand up and take authority over the devil and command him to go in Jesus' name. Plead the blood of Jesus over yourself and over your home and speak the word of God. And I guarantee you, he's not going to hang around long. You hear what I'm saying? Take authority, the God-given authority that you have as a believer over that evil. James 4:7 says, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need to resist the devil. We need to resist him by verbally speaking to him. How many of you would be honest enough to admit the devil quite often puts thoughts in your mind about your past? When he does that, remind him of his future, and he's going to lose interest. When the devil reminds you of your past, and you're not that person anymore, you remind him of his future, because it is very bleak. He will be in the lake of fire for all eternity in the end. That's his future. And as a believer, we won't be. So we should aggressively deal with the enemy, just as Jesus did in the wilderness, verbally opposing the devil and using the Word of God to counterattack. Again, the three weapons of our warfare are the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, and the Word of God. Those are the weapons of our warfare. In Ephesians 6, we see the armor of God, verses 10 through 17, right? But that is talking about our armor, okay? We need offensive weapons too. We need more than just our armor. We need offensive weapons. Those three are your offensive weapons: the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, and the Word of God. We need to bind the strong man. Matthew 12, verse 29. Says, or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. These are Jesus' words. He's speaking here. How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? All right. Now this works two ways. I want you to understand something. The enemy is patient in working on trying to get you bound up in sin. He'll take as long as he has to. He's patient, but he will subtly and gradually get you bound up in sin. They're called strongholds. Okay? He'll get you bound up in strongholds. He's patient. I'm serious. One step after another, one step after another, until he's got you bound up. And then once he's got you bound up in sin, and he's got strongholds on you, then he comes in and pilfers your life. See, he's the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We're told that in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10. John 10:10. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come to give life to the full, or life more abundant, whatever translation you're reading. So Jesus comes to give the abundant life. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's able to do that after we have been duped into allowing him to get us in strongholds of sin and hold us down. Am I making sense? So we must verbally oppose the devil. This principle works both ways. We have to bind the strong man when we are taking back what the enemy has stolen from us. And he has to bind the strong man, in other words, the spiritual head of the house, before he can steal from us in the first place. Listen to me, guys. You, according to God's design, are the spiritual head of your home. At least you're supposed to be. That's God's design. Okay? So it is our responsibility, guys, to protect our family. We have the responsibility of keeping ourselves free from the strongholds of the enemy so that we can protect ourselves and our whole family. That responsibility falls on us as the spiritual head of the home. I mentioned about the principle working two ways, that we have to bind the strong man when we are taking back what the enemy has stolen. Sometimes we've been duped, and the enemy has stolen from us, and it's time to go take back what he stole. We need to verbally oppose him and take back what he stole. Proclaim Christ. Proclaim the Word. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in me, that is in you, than he that is in the world. Never forget that. Greater is Christ in you than the one who is in the world. That is Lucifer, Satan. We have authority given to us in Christ. Don't get prideful in that. When you are verbally opposing the devil, don't bust out swearing at him. I've seen people do it. That's why I brought this up, all right? I'm just being real, all right? Don't bust out in a blue streak of swear words when you're opposing them, because what you will end up doing is opening up the doorway for the devil to come pilfer you. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Speak the word of God. Am I making sense? So we need to learn to verbally oppose the devil. In other words, with all of our being. Final major point. Not giving up is warfare. Not giving up. Refusing to give up. Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36. Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36. It says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Don't throw away your confidence. Maintain your perseverance. When it looks like the devil is winning and there's no way out, persevere. Persevere. When we persevere, the devil absolutely cannot win a foothold in your life. He can't do it. He cannot get a foothold in your life when we persevere. The devil is always hopeful. Because he is relentless, he is always hopeful and working towards us just giving up. Just getting so tired and so weary from the fight that we'll just give in. No, persevere. Perseverance wins the prize. In 1998, God moved me to go down to Houston, Texas to a pastor's conference, and it was at John Osteen's church. John was still alive. It was 6 months before he passed away suddenly. When we were down there, he preached a message. Now you got to understand, I was in the middle of roughly 7,000 pastors and evangelists from all over the world. Okay? And I wasn't even a pastor yet, but God led me to go down there. It was invitation only. So when God spoke that to me, I wrote to that ministry and told them what had happened, and they sent me an invitation. I was still a mechanic working in a shop, kind of like Ted, the pig farmer. Right? So I went down there. One morning, he preached a message entitled, How Big Is Your Want To? John Osteen, message. How big is your want to? I bet you can find it somewhere on the internet. You know how it is. I bet if you Google that, you can find it. Powerful message. Anyway, he preached that message. He gave an altar call. Now you got to understand, this was pastors and evangelists from all over the world. He preached that message and he gave an altar call. And There was a guy sitting to the left of me. I was sitting right on one of the aisles, and there was a guy sitting to the left of me. The aisle was right here. And he kind of gave me the elbow and said, I got to get out. And I'm so long in the legs, I had to stand up and let him out, you know. So I stood up and let him out, and there was a whole bunch of others. I found out later that 10% of the pastors and evangelists responded to that altar call and committed their lives to Christ. 10% of that 7,000 committed their lives to Christ. And while they were up there, he prayed for every single one of them to get baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of tongues. I tell you, things were rocking at that altar. The guy that was sitting to the left of me, when he came back after all that transpired, it was powerful. And I stood up and let him in, and he sat down, and I sat down, and he leaned over to me and he said, when I get back to my church, they're going to get it. And I believed him, because I looked him in the eyes. But how big is your want to? That's the question. How big is your want to? How bad do you want to finish your course well? I want to finish my course well. That's not a new thing. It's been that way for 40 years. I want to finish my course well. Do you want to finish your course well? Do you want to fulfill everything that God has in His plan for you? See, God has plans for every one of us that are the perfect plan for our lives. How bad do you want that? Or are you still Lord of your life? See, that was the issue that he gave the altar call for. He told the pastors there, every one of us there, if you're still the Lord of your life, you're not saved. Get up here and get saved and give the reins to your life to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. In Revelation 12 and verse 11, we're almost to this in Wednesday night's ministry in our Bible study. We're in Revelation. We're almost to 12. Revelation 12 and verse 11 says, they overcame him. We're talking about Satan here. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They let God use them. Use them up. Brother Ted Olbrich let God use him up. He finished his course. His faith is now his sight. He's seeing it. He's there. He wouldn't come back now if he could. Because his faith is now his sight. He finished his course. He's not weary anymore. And he has the assurance that God is going to finish what he begun. I read the email with you that was sent out a year before this transpired. Our God is an awesome God. Why would we not trust Him with everything in our lives? By looking at the many ways to do spiritual warfare over these last 8 weeks, we can see that it encompasses the entire Bible message and the whole of the Christian life. To sum it up, spiritual warfare is a life lived fully in Christ. Absolutely. How big is your want to? How big is your want to? Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the call on our lives. And Lord, I pray that today, every one of us could draw a line in the sand. And today, we pull out every stop. We surrender every bit of our lives, everything, to you. And we accept your plan. We accept your will. We surrender lordship to you, Lord God, from this moment forward. And that, Lord, we know we have the victory. We know that we are overcomers. That, Lord, you have equipped us with everything we need to overcome the devil, to overcome evil, and reside with you for all eternity. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. We love you.